Well, hello again. Thank you, Nigel. Thank you, Emma, for what you do for us in worship. And thanks, Nigel, for uploading these messages so that we can all be informed. I trust that you're all okay. Please, as I say, week by week, do let us know if there's anything we can do to help and support. Thank you for your prayers for Susan and myself. And we want to assure you that we are praying for you. And we believe in prayer, don't we? Yes, we do. And we believe in the word of God. And we believe that he that is in Christ is free. And he's free indeed. And that's us. Now, I was on a walk a few days ago. And these words kind of went round in my mind. And when I got home, I looked at the scripture, where they come from. And I started to pray into that scripture. And I started to look at what I was going to speak today. And I trust that you will be blessed by this message. And I trust that you are blessed by other messages that we bring. Now, one of the things that encourages me is that God's word is true. It doesn't matter whether you read it yesterday or you're going to read it tomorrow. God's word is true. Amen? Amen. And it's challenging, isn't it? Yes, it is. And it enables us to grow and understand the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is life and life in all its fullness. So as Christians, we are always mindful of the eternal perspective. We're always mindful of, yes, we live in this world, but God, through Jesus Christ, promises an eternal world, a new heaven, a new earth. So the words, what were they? Well, I'm glad you asked me. That was these, and it's found in Samuel, 1 Samuel 17, verse 28, and it says this: "And with whom did you leave those few sheep in the wilderness?" Just think about that. I want you to look at the story, read Samuel, read the story of David, and we know about David and Goliath. And these comments were made as David went to the front line where Goliath was tormenting God's people. He was, remember, that uncircumcised Philistine that would come out and defy the armies of the living God. And David was asked by his father to go to the front line and take supplies. David had no intention of going and fighting a giant. He had no intentions of running towards danger. He was simply being obedient to what he was asked to do. And if we look back in Samuel, and we look where Samuel was asked by God to go and anoint the future king. Saul had fell out of favor. He'd been disobedient. He'd sinned. And Samuel was asked to go and anoint the next king. And he went to a household of Jesse. And in 1 Samuel 16, we can read about that. And basically what happens is, as Jesse got there, he must have had in his mind a certain person. He must have thought, now I'm sure when I see this individual, I will know that they're to be anointed king. Because Saul was a tall man. He was a strong looking man. But what we need to remember is Saul wasn't chosen by God. He was chosen by man. Not by God. David has been chosen by God, not by man. So we're introduced to this man, Eliab. Now, Eliab was the oldest son. And when Samuel saw him, he said this. Read the scripture for yourselves. He said, "Surely the Lord's anointed stands before me." So he looked with his natural. And one of the things I want to challenge us with today, or a couple of three questions I want to ask us, is, do we only look with the natural and not the supernatural? Do we look with the carnal and not the spiritual? Do we look at the heart, or do we look at the thing that's in front of us? And how do we feel about the small, seemingly insignificant things? Because when we look at this story about David, and I hope that I'll have time to unpack some of the things that I have in front of me. I have several scriptures I want to weave together just to bring that challenge to us. That how do we view ourselves? How do we see the heart relationship with God? How do we operate within the spiritual and the natural? And what do we think about the day of the small things? When we look at this story, Samuel came in the natural and he saw in the natural, yet God said, "I have not chosen this one." And then they got to the point where, in verse 7, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Going back to my first scripture in 1 Samuel 17, verse 28. Back to this man Eliab. David's older brother heard him speaking with the men, and he burned with anger. He burned with anger. Why would he do that? Well, it was to do with his heart. It was to do with the way that he saw his younger brother. It was maybe possibly to do with that he was overlooked and his younger brother, the small, insignificant one who was looking after the sheep, the runt of the litter, was being elevated and he was being passed by. But nevertheless, he was at the front of the army. Why have you come down here? He said to David. With whom did you leave those few sheep in the wilderness? And then he says something that he thinks he knows. I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle. Now what have I done? Said David. Can't I even speak? He made a judgment error there, didn't he? He judged him, I believe, according to his own heart. And we can do that if we're not careful. We can look at someone else and accuse them of the very thing that we're guilty of. So, at the beginning of this message, it's a challenge, isn't it? What kind of heart have we got when we see other people who maybe look small and insignificant to us? How do we view them? Is our heart soft enough to receive God's correction, God's direction, God's blessing? Let's read on. In Romans 5, verse 1, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's us, his family. Verse 2, through whom we have gained access by faith. And talking about the shield of faith, very good pictures that we saw last week. Well done. Through whom we have gained access by faith into his grace, his favour, in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. Because the Holy Spirit has been given to us, I believe that God is always looking for a heart that's soft and supple. Remember, he is the potter, we are the clay. The clay is to be supple and soft so that God can mold us and shape us into what he wants us to be. And when we look at this verse, this passage of scripture, it talks about trial and tribulation. So when we go through stuff, it will help to shape our character. Now, going back to David. Now, before David got to the front line, where ultimately he was the chosen vessel that God had chosen to defeat the armies, the opposing army. Before he got there, he was in the field, wasn't he? He was tending the few sheep. And so often we can see the small things and we dwell on the small things and we don't see the significance of the character building process that we have to go through. So when David, if you read the story for yourself, when David went to the king and the king said, you know, wear my armor, you need to be protected. And David said, no, it hasn't been proved. It hasn't been tested. I need to use what I have. And he said to the king, when I was in the field, I looked after the sheep. And when the lion came, I defeated the lion. I used what God had given me. Doesn't say that in so many words, but we know that our gifts and talents and abilities are given by God to be used. And when David was in the wilderness, that's where he would look up at the stars. That's where he would develop his poetic stance. That's where he would develop his relationship with God. That's where he would rely upon the Holy Spirit. That's where he would stand and fight when he was called to fight. And David had been proved and had been tested by trial and tribulation. And now came the time. He was anointed as king back in those days. And then there was a process he had to go through. Yes? Yes. And then he got to the point where he was called upon and he rose to the challenge. And one of the things that struck me as I pondered on that word, who have you left those few sheep with? It really says more about his brother than it does about David, doesn't it? It says about his heart. And for our challenge for us is to always be developing character within our lives. And that means we may have to go through some trial. But God is always with us. He said, be of good cheer. You may be in the world, but I have overcome the world. He that is in me and he that is in you is greater than he that is in the world. The spirit of truth is far greater than the lie that's out there. And it got me thinking about, how's my heart? How do I act and react when I don't see the things growing fast enough for me? How do I act and react when people are in front of me? Do I speak with the natural or do I speak and ask God to show me the supernatural? Is my heart soft enough to go on this journey? Soft enough to be corrected and soft enough to be directed so that when the time comes for me to stand up and fight, I have everything I need because God has put me through trial and tribulation to put a character within me that will stand for truth. And so my question to us as a church is, regardless to how old or young you are, you have lived a life and you have all experienced trial and tribulation. True? True. How do I know that? Because we're in the world. Because this world is full of sin. And we are sinners that have been saved by grace. When the judgment day comes, we won't be judged for our sin because Christ has already took that upon himself. But there are things that God has called us to do in this world while we are still here. So let me go on to my next scripture in 1 Corinthians 15:33. It says this, do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. You see, when we're starting to look at our character, when we look back, I look back at some of the things I've done in my life, and I know that I've sometimes done the right things with the wrong heart. Sometimes I've done the wrong things with the right heart. But I do know this, that I made a choice very early on. When I was younger, let me tell you a story. When I was younger, talking about 8 or 9 or 10, I lived in an area where there was a lot of large families, and we was one of 9 children, and although I didn't know all of them at the time, but we was a large family, and there was large families around us, and I used to mix and rub shoulders with some of the locals that ended up in prison. And I can remember one day we was at the shopping precinct, and the boys that I was with said, we're going to do the off-license tonight. Are you coming? And what that means is, for those that don't speak Norfolk, we're going to do, what it means we're going to rob the off-license tonight. Are you coming? Now, like I said, I was a youngster, only between 8 and, say, 10 or 11. And I said, no, I'm going home. I don't want to be part of that. I made a choice. As this scripture says here, do not be misled. And it's so easy to want to be part of the crowd, isn't it? Well, the Bible says, separate yourself. Bad company corrupts good character. So I had an opportunity as a young individual, as a child, to make a decision. And if I look back at my life, I'm now 60. If I look back at my life, one of the greatest gifts that God ever gave me was the ability to be an individual, to be myself. So if anyone who's watching this, whether you're a young boy, a young girl, or you're more mature, it's the individual that God's interested in. It's you that he's interested in. And when I look back, it's so easy for me to say this, because I'm looking back at my life, that God had his hand on me from an early age. But the truth is this, God's given us all the ability to say no hasn't he? He has. And that's the challenge, isn't it? I could have lost my friends, but I didn't care. I didn't have a concept of God in them days, but I did have a concept of what was right and what was wrong. And for all my mum's and my dad's faults, they taught me to do the right thing at the right time, if possible. So let's be careful about the things we do and the things we watch and the people we associate with. Let's not be misled, because we know that trial and tribulation produces character, but we also know that when we're going through that trial and tribulation, that's the very moment that we can be weak. And that's the very moment that the devil can come in and rob, steal and destroy. But I want to encourage you today that if you're a Christian and you're listening to this message, you belong to the Lord. And I want to remind you yet again that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. Yes, you. God's interested in you. I want to read a portion of scripture from Luke 15, starting at verse 4. Suppose one of you had 100 sheep and loses one of them, Jesus says. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open countryside and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and then goes home. God is interested in the one. Yes, he's interested in the 100 too. God was still interested in the 99. But this parable that Jesus is telling us, and when we think about parables, they're supposed to be simple, not complicated. They're supposed to speak directly to our hearts, directly to the character that God wants to build within us. They're supposed to challenge us and inform us. So God's interested in the one, and he's also interested in the 99. God's interested in you. Yes, you. As we continue in Luke, and Luke 19:24. Then he said to those standing by, take this mina, another parable, take this mina, or let's put it into English, take this pound away from him and give it to the one who had 10 pounds. Now, this parable is a strong parable, and it says there was a king, and he gave a mina, he gave a pound to 10 of his servants, and we only hear about 3 of his servants at the end of this parable. He doesn't speak about the other 7, but there is a point to this parable. And he gave them all a pound. And when he came back, he said to one of them, what have you done with my pound? And he said, here, master, I've gained 10 more. And he said, well done. You have been faithful with a small. Now take charge of 10 cities. And he goes on to the next one. And he'd multiplied what he'd given him. He said, well done, you have been faithful with a small. Now I give you charge of. Then he came to the third one. And the third one said something remarkable. He said, here's your pound back. I put it in a handkerchief and I stored it away because I knew that you was a hard man, that you reaped where you did not sow. So I laid this up all this time so that you can have back what you gave me. And the king says to his servant, you wicked, lazy servant. If you knew that I was the man that you supposed I was, why didn't you put my money in the bank so it could at least earn interest? Take from him and give to the one who has 10. He didn't say take from the one and give it to the one who has 5. He says, give it to the one who has 10. For he who has will be given more. And he that has what he thinks he has will be taken away from him, and he will be thrown into darkness. When you look at this, you think that he had one so that he would be allowed to keep that one. That's what that parable means. But no. What he didn't have was a heart relationship with his master. He didn't understand what the master was saying to him. The master wasn't asking him to produce tenfold. He wasn't asking him to produce fivefold. He wasn't even asking him to double what he had. He was simply saying, what I'm giving you and entrusting to you, I want you to work with. And the thing I want to bring out about this parable, and there's so many things we can say, and we can talk about talents, and we can talk about God's ability. But what I want to say here is, this is about the heart. This is about the relationship that this servant had with his master. How come the other two didn't have a problem with what they was asked to do? I think, and this is only a thought, I think the problem wasn't with the king. The problem was with the servant. He had the wrong attitude. He had the wrong character. He had the wrong heart. And all he saw was a pound. Just a small amount. Doesn't matter. I'll just hide it away. And what God says to us through this parable is, I've given you a small amount. All I'm asking you to do is to trust me, to look at my heart, to look at the character that you see in Christ Jesus. If you've seen the Son, the Bible says, then you've also seen the Father. Look at the life of Jesus. Emulate his life. What would he do with the small amount that he has? It's a heart thing. Is your heart soft enough to use the small amount that God has given you? For some of us, we'll see a multiplication of 10. For some of us, we'll see a multiplication of 5. For some of us, we'll simply see an interest, a small amount. Doesn't matter. There's another parable on similar lines as this, and it says, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord. And if you look at that parable in the New Testament, you'll see that the reward for those that gained 10 was the same as those that gained 5. Good and faithful servant. All God wants us to do is to be faithful. And one of the ways that we can be faithful is to look at his Son. One of the ways we can be faithful is to allow the trial and tribulation to produce character within us, so that when we see things happening before our eyes, we can be ready and able to use what God has given us. David was only a young boy when he was anointed king. He learned his craft by doing the ordinary, mundane things until he was placed in an extraordinary situation. And when David ran towards Goliath, we have to believe that he didn't do it in his own strength. That when David ran towards Goliath, he understood the relationship that he had with his father God. That the God that he served was far bigger than the mountain that was in front of him. And so the encouragement for me and you is, as we allow God to shape our character, and yes, he does use the trial and tribulation, as he shapes our character, it will produce something within us, and we will have a soft and supple heart. And when we are giving and we understand the gifts that God has given us, they may be small. Let's start to use them afresh this year as we go forward. In 2 Corinthians 5 verse 11, since then we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade others. Listen to this. What we are is plain to God, and I hope that it is also plain to your conscience. Verse 12 of 2 Corinthians 5. We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us, so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. Paul is at the overflow of the heart, the Bible says, the mouth speaks. The Bible says a tree is known by its fruit. So I'm encouraging us this year not to live by sight, but to live by faith. Take that shield up. To live by faith. Not to just be persuaded by what we see, but be persuaded by what God has said. In verse 13, if we are out of our mind, as some say, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And when you really dig into this portion of scripture, you'll see that Paul is always talking, always warning the church about false teachers. He's always saying, listen, if you see a ministry that's all about me and not about you, then I'm sure that is not about God, because we should decrease so that he can increase. That's what scripture says, isn't it? We should decrease so that he will increase. For Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all, therefore all died. Just give me a moment. Someone's knocking at the door. I'm back. Sorry about that. It was something that I needed to sign for, so do apologise. For Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, this is Christ, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and is raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. And the new creation has come, the old has gone, and the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to him through Christ and gave us that ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. Let me just stop there. We are Christ's ambassadors. And when David approached the battle line, he was an ambassador for his people. He was an ambassador for God. He'd been called for such a time as this. You and I have been called. God, through his grace and his mercy, came after us, the one, until he found us. And he revealed himself to us, and we chose to follow him. We, you, I, may be small and insignificant, but God so loved us that he left the 99 and he came searching for us. Put your name in that place. And once we found him, once we acknowledged that he had found us, once we received the gift of life and the deposit of the Holy Spirit, God has made us co-workers with Christ in this vineyard of his. And on this journey, we will go through trial and tribulation, but it will produce a character. It will produce something within our hearts. People may not be able to see it from the outside. That's okay. But we know it's on the inside. And when we speak and when we act and when we react, it will be because of what God has done for us that we want to do for others. So wherever you are on your journey at the beginning of this year, let's not be those that will look at the small things and say, God can't use this. Look at the small things and say, God can't use me, because he can. In James 3 verse 16, time is getting away very quickly. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find dishonor and evil practice. Where you have envy, you find dishonor and evil practice. In verse 17, excuse me. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure and peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy, good fruit, impartial and sincere, peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness, the Bible says. Reaps a harvest of righteousness. So all of life's living, all of the trial and tribulation that we've gone through will give us a character that God can use. That character will produce hope, and our hope is in Christ and Christ alone. Yes, amen. Jesus is coming back. But in the meantime, he's given us a measure. He's given us a deposit of the Holy Spirit. Let's use what he's given us. You know what it is God has given you. I'm not preaching a message saying God's given you X amount of pounds, so sow this much money into the church. I'm not saying God's given you a talent to do this, so do that. You ask God what it is at the beginning of this year. Lord, you've given me a measure. You've given me a talent. You've given me that pound. I want to produce something for you, Lord. Father God, it may be a small amount, but speak to my heart so I can meditate on what you're calling me to do. But more important than that is a revelation that I received on my prayer walks in the morning. And it's this, There are times in my life where I've wondered why God hasn't used me the way that he said he would. There's times in my life that I've said, God, why aren't we a bigger church? Why aren't we a richer church? That had more to do with my character and my heart than God's ability in me. Because through the trial and tribulation, through the tough times and through the good times, God has been producing something in me the same as he has been producing something in you. When someone looks on the outside, they may not see what God has already done on the inside. And it's true about me and it's true about you. But I can say this, that if a Goliath stood before me and God called me to fight, I would fight. And I'm sure it'd be the same for you. God will only ask you to do what he's equipped you to do. He won't ask you to do what is not in your ability. That's got to be sobering, hasn't it? God's called you to work with what he's given you, not what he's given me. How do you view the small things in life? How do you view the heart that God's given you? In Zechariah 4, verse 10. Who dares to despise the day of small things? Who dares to despise the day of small things? This story is about the building of the temple, the second temple. And some of the older generation who saw what Solomon had done, they saw the splendor and the wealth and the riches of that temple. And when they saw the second temple, the foundations being laid, and they saw the blueprints, they could only look and wonder why it was inferior. This is smaller. It's not as lavish as the one we used to have. And yet this portion of scripture here, that's in relationship to that very building work, says this: who dares despise the day of small things? We may think it's a small, insignificant thing, but God can do mighty things with the small things. David was one man. You are one man, one woman. God can do mighty things through you. David learned through his mistakes. David learned his craft, sitting at the feet of the Lord, meditating on his word day and night. And when he had the opportunity to fight, he fought. And when he didn't have to fight, he rested. Maybe this is a season that God has given us to rest. But maybe there will be an opportunity to fight. In the spiritual sense, I mean. Let's not look at the small things and despise them. I only have this one. I only have this small amount. If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, the Bible says, say to this mountain, say to this Goliath, be moved and it will be moved. What was the difference between David and Goliath? It wasn't stature. It wasn't that David was small and Goliath was big. Because I believe, when I read scripture, Goliath did not have the advantage David did. Because if we look with the natural, we will see a big man, a little man. Just as Samuel did when he saw David's older brother. He saw a tall, strong, handsome man. And he looked with his natural ability and said, surely the Lord's anointed stand in front of me. And God said to him, man looks at the outward, God looks at the heart. The thing that David had that Goliath didn't have was a heart for Creator God. And because he had a heart for God, God gave him the strength to overcome. So as we go forward in this day, reevaluate what God has said to you. Ask him how you can use the small or the large things that he's given you. If we want to put it into talents and abilities, then do so. Lord, this is my talent. This is my ability. Prepare me for the way forward. Because I believe that this is a time of rest, because God's given us a purpose and a plan. Yes, he will prosper us. Yes, he doesn't want to harm us. Yes, we are to believe in the miracle works that he has to do in us and through us. But we also can prepare ourselves for the mundane things in life. The things that don't seem to be very big, but they're very powerful. Let God soften our hearts afresh this week, that we may be pliable and that he may be able to use us. Amen. Amen.